Morning. Are we on? Happy Sabbath. How is everybody? It's a beautiful day. Karen and I were just driving over from Central Church and we saw this ribbon of clouds across the sky. It looked like someone had taken and decorated a ribbon as they do, like, you know, on a Christmas package. It just was swirling around. We got a partner here today. I probably need all the help I can get. Some of you were here for a prayer meeting when we talked about the recent trip to China, but I know a number of you weren't here, and so if you don't mind, I'll give you a quick update. In the last 2 weeks, last Sabbath I was in Shanghai, and the week before that I was in Wuxi, where the Lord just worked out some real miracles. We were not able to say too much about it in advance, and by the way, we've got... We recorded something this morning at Sabbath School at Central that will air, so you'll see pictures and things coming out later. And you have to be careful what you say about the work in China, because it's still not completely open there. A month before our meetings, the Chinese government bulldozed a $4 million Christian church, just because they felt it was too big. So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters over there, but the Lord worked things out. We were applying to do a full public evangelistic meeting, and typically the Chinese government will let you do, you know, you might get a permit to preach here once or maybe twice, but they have not yet, and since 1959, they have not allowed a foreigner to do a full evangelistic meeting in China, and we were planning to do that, and we found a province there that's fairly friendly to Christians. It's a city called Wuxi, about 6 million people, 50 miles west of Shanghai, and we didn't know until the last week whether or not we'd get the permits. Matter of fact, we didn't even know until a day before the meeting when we met with government officials whether they'd close it or not, and they kind of interviewed and asked some questions, but they said, okay, we'll go ahead, and the Lord blessed. We ended up doing, this was the largest Christian church, it's not an Adventist church where we started, in the city of Wuxi, and they let us videotape the whole thing. So we did 15 presentations in 7 days. Well, I guess 9 days. Well, sometimes three times a day. Not the same presentation. Three different presentations. And if you don't know, that's a lot of work. And especially when you're getting used to jet lag. But the Lord is really blessed. And people kept coming opening night. We started at 10 o'clock during the day. And I didn't know if anybody would come, and they just kept coming. They filled up the building, and then they filled up two overflow rooms that sat like 200 apiece. And then we looked out, and they were sitting. They had seats all outside the windows and the doors, very organized and very well-behaved. And the Lord blessed. Of course, I had a translator through the whole thing. And over 2,000 people were at the first meeting easily, and we don't know how many came because it was just so hard to count. They were sitting everywhere. But just the exciting thing is the whole thing was videotaped. And one funny story, you know, for 10 years now, Amazing Facts has been doing stuff in Chinese, knowing the day would come when they'd open the doors and we'd be able to go over there. And that's partly because when Karen and I went to Russia in 22 years ago, when the communism fell, the church didn't have enough material because it happened so quickly. And so I thought, well, someday that's going to happen in China. We want to be ready. And so we had a Chinese website and Chinese books and videos and lessons. And so the last 9 years, people over there have been listening to our stuff and watching our stuff and circulating the Amazing Facts material. But the funny thing is that they translated our Amazing Adventure for Kids in Mandarin. And they didn't just put subtitles on the videos. They have a voice, a very professional, deep voice. And you'd be really impressed if you could hear me preaching in Mandarin. It's this, and I've got this deep voice. And so these kids would come up to me and they'd talk to me. And I'd talk to them and they're going, that doesn't sound right. That's because it's this wimpy voice. And then their parents would explain to them, I don't speak Chinese. And they were just, they looked so dejected. And so it was so funny whenever the kids found out, and the adults too, they expected me to have that same voice. But so the Lord really blessed. Thank you for your prayers. We just, you know, the Lord kept us safe and healthy and had an after meeting with the government, and we hope the doors are open to go back again. So just you'll hear more about it, and pray for the work. If the doors are not all open in China, yes, so pray for the people there. 20% of the world's population is there. And you've got a lot of brothers and sisters over in China right now. Anyway, today's message is titled, Humble and Proud of It. And I don't know if you ever heard the story about a man that lived in a small town, and everybody just was so impressed. He was such a humble and a meek man, they thought we ought to do something to show how we appreciate his humble character. So they gave him a medal that said, the humblest man in town. The man decided to wear the medal, so they took it away from him. Because, you know, the reason I thought this is an important subject, and I actually talk about it frequently, is because when you boil it down, in our relationships, pride is often at the root of what causes problems in marriages. Someone has to have the last word. They have to be right, or their pride was offended. It's what causes problems at work. They got the promotion and they passed me over. It's what often causes problems in churches. Yes, even in the church. And Jesus dealt with that. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It's the origin of sin. It comes from pride. The birth of sin began with pride, and it began with Lucifer. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and you can look at verse 19. I'm sorry, Isaiah 14, verse 12, rather. God says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Here's why. For you have said in your heart, notice that, pride can be in the heart, and a person may not articulate it. A lot of folks may struggle with pride in their hearts, and you wouldn't know it. It's something that can be cloaked with an artificial humility. And by the way, I'm not talking about this because I've learned about humility. I'm talking about this because I struggle with pride, just like everyone else, and I have to always remind myself. You know, over and over in the Bible it says, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. It never really says you should pray that God humbles you. Because humbling yourself is something that you choose to do. So what does Lucifer say in his heart? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Back then, knowing that the earth rotated, north was like the highest spot in the heavens. I will be like the Most High. That I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Wanting to be the best. Wanting the recognition. Wanting the power. And that really is where sin entered our world. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis' book called Mere Christianity. Not that I agree with everything he says, but I agree with his point that he has a chapter called The Great Sin. And in that chapter he says, the great sin is pride. Because it's at the foundation. It's boils down to self-love is what it amounts to. And this is what started it for the devil, and everybody kind of wrestles between these two great motivations, the one of love from Christ and the one of self and pride from the devil. And so as we look through, just I've got kind of a litany of examples in the Bible of some of the character studies, you'll see that when you look at it, when you boil it down, pride's at the foundation of a lot of the conflict, a lot of the failures in the Bible. Well, you've got the devil who started it out. Someone once said, pride is the devil's dragnet in which he catches the most fish. How many of you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who was proud of his success? And even though Daniel warned him, he had that dream of the great tree. He said, what does this mean? He said, you're the tree that gets cut down. And Daniel says, I counsel you to break off your sins through righteousness that it might be a lengthening of your tranquility. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, okay, well, I'll see what I can do. And he tried to mind his manners and humble himself a little bit for a few months, but then, you know, it slipped away. I mean, when you're king, it's hard to be humble. And when you're king of a golden empire, and he started thinking, this is all because of me. Look at how much I've done. And you can read in Daniel 4:30, the king, he walked probably out on his balcony and he surveyed the sun was setting and reflecting on the gold everywhere and the great tower of Babylon. And he couldn't contain himself. He thought, oh, I've done all this. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my might, of my power, and the honor of my majesty? Doesn't that sound a little bit like what Lucifer said? I, me, me, me. Someone told me once that people who are considered insane use five words more than people who are considered to be sane. It's I, me, my, mine, and myself. And so pride and selfishness is really a form of insanity when you think about it. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Right after he said that, a voice came from the heavens. While the word was in the king's mouth, the voice said, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. He lost his wits. You know the story. His hair, it says, grew long like feathers. That doesn't mean it became feathers. That means it just got long and unkempt and matted. And his nails, it says, became like bird's claws. He didn't trim his nails. You know, when they found Howard Hughes, when Howard Hughes finally made it, he had lost his mind. A part of that was from painkillers, though. And he hadn't cut his nails, and they were long and curled. They didn't even recognize him. They had to do several tests just to confirm that this man who had once been the icon of power and success in Hollywood, that he had degraded to just what looked like an insane animal. But that's what... Have you ever thought, how could the creature rebel against the creator and think he could win? But pride really makes you stupid. I don't like using that word. It does. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people, because of pride, they utter the strangest things? I have. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of his success and accomplishments. Martin Luther used to tell the story about a woodpecker that one cloudy day was pecking at this big tree, and a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and struck the tree, and it blew into smithereens, and the woodpecker flew off, and he shouted to all the other birds, look what I did, look what I did. And sometimes God will do something, and he might use us in the process, and we're really quick to take the credit for it. We've got to remember to give God the glory. Sometimes we can be proud of our appearance. Most of us don't have to worry about that, for which we're thankful, right? But some of us have been cursed with good looks, or maybe it's our threads that we wear, and that can not always be a blessing. You read about Absalom. David had a son, 2 Samuel 14:25, and in all of Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. Did it end well for Absalom? And, you know, the Bible says, a beautiful woman without discretion is like the jewel of gold in a pig's snout. Beauty is a good thing. And, you know, we all should try and do everything we can to improve our appearance, right? And we all want to look acceptable. And who would want to be unattractive? But when you start thinking a lot about how you look, what does God look at? The outside or the inside? Peter says, let it not be the outward adorning. Have you read the story in the Bible where King Herod, and this happens right after he imprisons Peter to have him executed. Herod dresses up in his royal apparel, and he's got some new robes, and he's making a speech, and the sun is glittering on the sequences, and the people are half drunk, and they're listening to him, and they're wanting to impress the king, and they say, it's the voice of a god and not a man. Herod, knowing that that was blasphemy according to the Jewish religion, should have rebuked them. I mean, when they tried to worship Paul and Silas, they tore their clothes and said, don't say that, that's blasphemy. But Herod, instead of saying, don't say that, give God the glory. He said, yeah, I am pretty eloquent. I do look pretty good. And you know what happened? The Bible says that the angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten of worms. And if you read the writings of Josephus, he confirms that. He uses a little different terminology, but he says that Herod died in great distress, eaten of maggots. And boy, from kind of eaten from the inside out. Have you ever read what happens to the devil? God says, in the end to Lucifer, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee and it will devour thee. So that fire that burns the devil just doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside out, because that's what pride does to a person. It sort of eats away at you. It eats away at your character and your integrity. And while we're talking about being proud of appearance, might be good here to talk about flattery. Now, it is good to encourage people. I think it's appropriate to compliment people to a point. But when you are complimenting a person because you want something from them, or you're trying to win some kind of favor, that's disingenuous, and that kind of flattery is not good for you, and it's not good for them. And the Bible warns against that. Job 32:21. Let me not pray I show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Someone else said flattery is another kind of artificial sweetener. And, you know, it's nice to say, and I'll say sometimes to one of the guys at work, that's a nice tie, I like that. Or you know, you've been working out? I don't know. We all say something, you know, you try to compliment and encourage each other, and that's appropriate to a point. But you could also do it where you encourage pride, especially in children. In the book, Great Controversy, 178, or Child Guidance, I'm sorry, Child Guidance, 178. Self-will and pride are evils that turned angels into demons and barred the gates of heaven against them. And yet parents unconsciously are systematically training their children to be agents of Satan. When she says that, she's talking about by indulging them with flattery, you make them start, it's like a drug, and people just start craving a little bit more and a little bit more until they start living for getting outside attention. So you got to be careful. And, you know, we even sometimes forget with other people's children that you want to encourage them, you want to be positive, but it can go too far. So flattery is a kind of artificial sweetener. And someone else said, many bee has drowned in his own honey. So just keep that in mind. Some people are proud of their position. Have you read the story of Esther? What brought about the fall of Haman? He was upset because Mordecai would not bow down to him. And you just read the whole story, and Haman is just so involved in loving himself. You can read, for instance, in Esther chapter 5, verse 9. Esther 5, verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart, because here he's been invited to this feast by Esther, and just him and the king and Esther, he's the only one invited to this royal feast, and he thinks that's because I'm better than everybody else, and he doesn't know it's because Esther wants to talk to the king and say, Haman is trying to kill all of my people because one of them wouldn't bow down to him. And so just listen to Haman's words. Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and he went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman told them of his great riches, and the multitude of his children, and everything which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the king's servants. He's proud of his position. Advanced above the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides this, Queen Esther has invited no one but me to come with him to the king's banquet that she's prepared, and tomorrow I am invited by her along with the king. Yet all of this avails me nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate, he won't bow down to me. All of his possessions and all of his promotion and position, it brought him no joy, because he wanted absolute worship from everybody. And because there was one Jew that wanted to bow down to him, he said, it profits me nothing. So, can pride ultimately ever bring happiness? The devil was never satisfied until he was God. He wanted the worship of everybody. What did the devil say he wanted Jesus to do? Bow down and worship me. Pride makes us mini devils that really are never going to be satisfied until we get the complete adoration and power. We basically want to be God. And that's what the devil wanted. And if we're not filled with Christ's spirit of humility, the only thing left is the other option. There's another kind of spirit that ends up infecting us. And all of us, you know, we kind of feel the battle between these two forces. Oh, one more. Before we leave the story of Mordecai, this is such a great story. So he decides, they say, well, look, if you're not happy because Mordecai is alive, they told Haman, just go ask the king for permission to execute him. You're having all the other Jews killed. Just see if you can have one preemptive, one early. Build a gallows 50 cubits high and just hang him. So the day that Haman goes in to ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai, the king can't sleep. Y'all know the story? And the Lord troubled him so he couldn't sleep. And the king is thinking, oh man, just tossing and turning. I don't know. He's got a lot on his mind. And he thinks, you know, when I can't sleep, I bring in the scribes and they read the chronicles. And that usually puts me to sleep. Because when I'm catching up on the minutes of our different board meetings, that just is. And so he wakes up the scribe, poor guy. He brings him in. And he gets the harp player, wakes him up and says, play some music. Read the minutes to me. Read the chronicles of what's been going on. So he starts to read, and the king just starts to doze off, and he gets to the place, and the scribe is reading, and he says, and there was an attempt made to kill the king, and Mordecai the Jew revealed the plot, and the king's life was saved, and they were executed. And he says, wait a second, stop. Did we already do anything for that guy, Mordecai? Let me look at the notes here. No, didn't do anything. Wow, that's not very kingly of me. Guy saved my life. I didn't do anything. And while the king is thinking about what to do, there's a knock at the door. It's early in the morning. He still hasn't gone to sleep. Who's in the outer gate? Oh, it's Haman. Oh, tell him, come in. I got a question to ask him. He comes in, and the king says to Haman, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman thinks within himself, as a normally healthy, proud person would, who would the king delight to honor more than me? It's always about me. Pride is a compass that always points to self. And so he says, well, put him on the king's horse and give him the king's robe and get the king's most noble servant to lead him through the city and say, thus shall it be done for the one the king delights to honor. Have a parade for him. So the king says, I don't know what to buy for a gift. That sounds good to me. Let's do that. I want to do this for Mordecai, you know, the Jew that sits in the gate. Do that, and Haman, since you're the man of the highest honor, you need to do it, because that's what you said, and lead him through the gates and do everything you just said. Boy, that just really is such a great story. So all of a sudden, he who humbles himself is exalted, Mordecai, and he who exalts himself is humbled. Have you heard that before? We'll get back to that point, but it really plays out. Proverbs 11:2, pride backfires. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Mark 9:33, did the disciples ever argue among themselves which of them was the greatest? Just before the cross, why were they fighting? Over position among themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself, it's a choice we consciously make, he will be exalted. Even in churches, sometimes there are problems with pride. Do you know what time in a church's seasons becomes the most dangerous for relationships? Nominating committee. Because if somebody's passed over, or if someone thinks, I've had this position forever, I'm entitled to it, and they want to train somebody else, it's not their Christianity gets offended. It's usually their pride gets offended, and that's all I'll say about that. Spiritual pride. Can there be such a thing, or is that an oxymoron? Matthew 6:1, what did Jesus first aim his heavy artillery at when he first began preaching? It wasn't the pagans' misbehavior, it was the religious people who were pretending humility that were really actually very proud. Jesus said, take heed that when you do your charitable deeds before men, do not give to be seen. Because they would give and blow a trumpet so everyone would think that they were humble and generous. But they were just giving because they wanted the attention. It was pride that was motivating their giving. And when you pray, they would pray long prayers out in public, out loud so everyone could hear, but why were they doing it? Because they really love God, because of their humility, or because they wanted people to see them pray? And when they were fasting, they'd disfigure their faces and they'd, you know, shrivel themselves up and moan up the streets so they could kind of parade that they're fasting. And they'd walk by people and say, "Don't even try to offer me something to eat. I'm fasting." And no one was going to offer them anything to eat, but they just wanted to make sure and let everyone know that they're fasting. I was fasting and praying about a month ago. I hadn't fasted a whole day in a long time. And I don't know which was harder for me, to go a whole day without eating anything or not to tell anybody. Which means I just blew it and I lost my reward because I just told all of you. But they were doing it to be seen of men. Mark 12, verse 38, Jesus is speaking. "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and the best places at the feast, who at the same time devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they try to cover it with long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Spiritual pride. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a publican or Pharisee, and the other a publican, a tax collector." And you know, the Pharisee, who's supposed to be the pious one, and they were very religious people, he stood and prayed thus with himself. There's an irony in the way Jesus worded that. He prayed with himself. "Lord, I thank thee, I'm not as other men. I pay tithe of all that I have. I fast twice a week. I'm glad I'm not like this publican back there." But the publican, who humbled himself, bowed his head, stood in the back, beat upon his breast. He says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, he went home forgiven, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee was telling the truth. He did pay tithe. He did fast twice a week. But all the good things he did religiously were worthless because they were corrupted, they were contaminated with pride. There's a lesson for us. You can go to church the right day and you can have a vegan diet. You can pay tithe and you can be faithful in a lot of religious duties, all of which I encourage. The Bible says those things are good. But if our hearts aren't right, if we're proud of how spiritual that God's lucky to have us, you're disqualified. Pride is a dangerous thing. And yeah, we can be humble and proud of it. Those who crucified Jesus were very religious people. Isn't that right? Mark 15, verse 9, Pilate answered and said, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. You know what envy is? Envy is a reaction because of pride. We envy because of pride in the heart. How many of you remember King Uzzah? Good king. Bible has almost 100% good things to say about King Uzzah or Uzziah, Ahaziah, same king. And finally one day he thought, you know, I've been doing everything and God's blessed on every hand. He had 40 years of unabated successful reign. He thought, but how come I can't go into the holy place like the priests? All these other pagan kings, they get to offer sacrifice. Why don't I get to offer sacrifice? I mean, God made this restriction that only the Levites are supposed to do it and only the sons of Aaron. He said, that doesn't seem reasonable. So one day he said, I'm the king. He grabbed the censer. He said, after all, I'm worshiping God. What could be wrong with that? As long as you're worshiping God, I mean, anyone should be able to do it. And so he grabs the censer and he goes off into the temple waving the censer. And the priests saw him and they stopped him. They confronted the king and said, King Uzziah, this will not be for your glory. Do not do this. He had a chance to listen to reason, repent, and turn around, but he thought, I'm the king. You're telling me? How dare you tell me? Don't you know I have absolute... I've got an army out there. I can have you all slaughtered. I mean, after all, King Saul had his army slaughter the priests. And while he goes into this rant, leprosy sprang out in his forehead. You remember reading that? He humbled himself after that, but he never got healed of his leprosy. He died a leper and his son had to carry on ruling the kingdom. Spiritual pride. I mean, he did it in church. He did it in the act of worship, but he was doing it for the wrong reason. Isn't that what Saul did? I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Yes, I'm not obeying, but I'm not waiting for Samuel to do it, but you know, it's expedient that I do it this way. And all he was concerned about is he said when Samuel confronted him, Saul said, well, come and honor me in front of the people. What are the people going to think? It wasn't the spiritual sacrifice he was thinking about. It was his own picture in front of the people. In the book Christ's Object Lessons, it says, page 154, the evil that led to Peter's fall, you ever consider Peter's denial of Christ just because of pride? And shut the Pharisee out from communion with God is proving the ruin of thousands today. There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous, nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless, the most incurable. You ever tried to reason with a person that just, you can't tell them they're wrong? They can't humble themselves. They can't be reasoned with. They can't ever apologize. Often manifests itself that way. We can be proud of our possessions if it's not our appearance and our position. Have you read about Hezekiah? Hezekiah, good king or bad king? Good king. Love to have him a member of our church. Hezekiah didn't even know his own heart. But while Hezekiah had a lot of good things going for him, after God healed him from this disease, it was a boil evidently, and causing a fever, and he was going to die from this infection, he was healed, and God made the sun actually go backwards 10 degrees as proof of his healing. And the Babylonian astronomers were watching this, and they said, oh, the world's ending. What does this mean? I mean, it's a pretty big sign when the sun stops. It's even more when it goes backwards. And so finally, word reaches them. It's the God of the Hebrews, King Hezekiah. And they prayed, and the sun went backward. And, oh, we got to find out about that God. So they sent emissaries to come and to talk to Hezekiah because they heard about the wonder that was done. That's the wording that's used in the Bible. These people, these ambassadors, came to hear about the wonder that had happened. What an opportunity to witness to these other nations. But when they came into the land, and he says, oh, you've come from Babylon. That's where all the sophisticated learning is. That's where the mathematicians are. Babylon, you've come to me? Well, thank you very much. Maybe Hezekiah felt, well, I'm a small king. I better impress them that I'm not as small as you think. And it says that Hezekiah showed him his house, and he showed him his treasures, and he showed him his armory. He showed him all that he had, all his accomplishments, and finally, they're looking around, and they're taking notes, and yeah, you do have a lot of nice stuff. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And they left. And Isaiah comes, and he says, what have they seen in your house? Oblivious of what he just done. Oh, there's nothing they haven't seen in my house. I showed them everything in my house. Wow, they're really impressed. They're going to take a good report back. Isaiah said, you blew it. They came because they wanted to know about your treasure, and your treasure is God. He is the priceless treasure of this kingdom. And instead you showed them your junk. Now they're going to come back and take your stuff. Everything that you just showed them is going to get carried to Babylon. People will always want your treasure. If your treasure is in heaven and your treasure is God, that's what they'll want. But if your treasure is earthly, thieves will break through and steal. Rost and moth doth corrupt. Nothing in this life lasts. Story you've probably heard me share before, but it vividly explains this. I was up at our cabin in Covelo, which I am somewhat proud of, because we've been there for years. I designed the house such as it is, built it with friends. It's, you know, off the grid, and I love it when I go up there. And one day I ordered propane. I do use propane for the generator and for the refrigerator and the stove. And so the propane truck was coming, making his annual delivery. And it was a new driver. And while the driver hopped out, he looks at me for a minute. He says, hi, Doug. And I realized this was a young man that I had once taught Sabbath school. He was a junior in my class. When I would sing all those old songs in the attic, Covelo Church. He hadn't been going to church in a long time. I hadn't seen him. He's a big man now and had a job. He's driving the truck. I said, so-and-so, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time. He said, I'm doing okay. I haven't been to church in a while. And I thought, boy, I need to talk to him about his soul. And then he said, you got a nice place up here. I don't think I'd ever been here. Boy, that's all it took. He let the genie out of the bottle. I said, yeah, you know, it's all solar, electric. And I said, yes, yeah, I just put a Pelton wheel in down the... Water flows out of the pond, turns a 12-volt or 120 generator, charges a battery. He said, let me show you this. Come in here. I said, this room, see this electric in here? I said, I wired that. Yeah, wires everywhere. But I said, I did it. And I said, yeah, I lined it up so that it gets solar in the winter. It shines in, warms it summer. It doesn't shine in. I'm telling him all this stuff, and I'm showing. And next thing I know, he looked at his watch. He said, hey, you know, this is a beautiful place. He said, I got to go. I got to make another delivery. He hopped in the truck, and I said goodbye, and I all of a sudden saw him take off, and the bus dust is billowing behind him. And it just occurred to me, I felt this terrible sense of dread. And the Lord said, you didn't say anything about me. It's like, what has he seen in your house? I showed him all my stuff. And I have never seen him again. And I thought, oh. Now I just share that with you. I'm ashamed, and the Lord's forgiven me. But you wonder, how many lost opportunities have we had to talk about God because instead we were talking about ourselves? We're talking about our accomplishments. We're talking about our stuff and our junk and our looks. And we should be really telling people about our treasure, which is Jesus. Because he's going to give us golden streets. What have they seen in your house? Sometimes we're proud of our possessions. 1 Corinthians 4:7, that none of you might be puffed up on behalf of one another against another. For what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Did Job lose everything in a day? Everything we have is a gift from God. He can give it all to you very quickly, and you can lose it all very quickly. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, then why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Some are proud of their intellect. I've got more things, but I'm going to hasten along here. How did sin enter our world? The devil said to Eve, oh, you'd be much smarter if you ate from this tree. Matter of fact, you'll be as smart as guess who? You'll be as smart as God. Me, like God? Wow. That's hard to turn down, especially if you connect it with eating. Eating's fun all by itself, but eat and become like God, who would not want to do that? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Dangerous to be taught to be proud of how much you know. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Where does real intellect come from? From humbling ourselves. Have you noticed that proud people can't be taught? Because they already know everything. So real intellect comes through humility and being willing to listen. You know, I always thought it was interesting when Jesus went to the temple as a boy, it says he was not only talking and answering their questions, he was asking questions as a child. That's how Jesus could learn. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, Solomon, he started out wise, didn't he? But eventually he got too wise for his own good. And he started listening to his pagan wives. And this king, who was the wisest king in the world, ended up doing some really dumb things. Persecuting prophets of God, putting idols in the house of the Lord. Later in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says it was folly. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What makes you really smart is if you know Jesus, if you've got a relationship with him. And that leads me to that other point we were mentioning earlier. Over and over in the Bible, God invites us to humble ourselves. Deuteronomy 15:15, you should remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. What are we without Jesus? And the Lord your God redeemed you, therefore I command you this thing. God says, I brought you through this wilderness and I suffered you to experience hunger and thirst that I might humble you, that you might know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God said that in the context of that you might be humbled. Sometimes we experience want for that reason. Job 22:29, when they cast you down, say, exaltation will come. He will save the humble person. God will save the humble person. Psalm 25:9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Would you have God teach you? Humble yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, you know what that chapter is about? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love is not proud. God is love. Sometimes we're humbled by adversity. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." You know what Ellen White's chief concern was when she had her first vision and God told her he had this message he wanted her to share? You know what it was? She says, "Lord, I am so afraid that if you bless me with success and I'm out there and I become a spokesman and you're showing me heavenly things, that I'll be destroyed by pride." And God said, "I'll take care of that when it happens." So you know what happened? She struggled often with some physical challenges because of those things. It may not be a physical problem. It might be a financial reverse. It could be, there's any number of ways that God can use that can humble us. Sometimes it's just a word that's spoken, or counsel. You know, in my position, when I make a mistake, it's multiplied. And sometimes I'll say something wrong, and then I get all these letters, and I go, "Wow, I was wrong." Or you misquote something. Or you garble your words. It's just real easy to... You ever heard the bigger they are, the harder they fall? So when you're in a position of visibility and you think, "Oh, I'm really something," it also means you can really be humbled when you do something wrong. But sometimes God uses adversity. And how did Paul respond when he had that thorn in his side? He said, "I welcome that. I invite that. If that's going to help me to be where I'm teachable, then praise the Lord." Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." God is our friend, and sometimes he will chasten us because of our pride. I've got a scar under my left eye. I've got a scar here on my left hand. And I've got a scar under my left foot. All three times I got cut showing off. Just, I don't know if there's anything prophetic in that, but I think it's between the Lord and me. And so whenever I look at my hand, I remember the story behind how I cut my hand. Whenever I look at the bottom of my left foot, which I don't do a lot of, but I remember how I got that cut. My left eye is the weak eye. I was showing off, doing jumps. Girls were watching. That's all it took. Flipped the bike, landed it on my face. And I was wearing a patch for a while because I actually cut the eye itself. But... can God humble us if he wants to? Fastest route to greatness is to have genuine humility. Psalm 37:11, "But the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. Is there any man that God used more than he used Moses? He was the meekest man in all the earth. Matthew 23, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant," Jesus said. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." Before butterfly is a butterfly, what is it? The big worm. I heard a story about a mama whale that was telling the baby whale, just remember, when you get to the top and you start to spout, that's when you get harpooned. Sometimes people get to the top and they make a lot of noise, and that's... 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is one of the great verses. "If my people, who are called by my name, will do what? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." What's at the heart of being able to turn? Humbling ourselves and praying. Because most of our wicked ways are connected with our pride. "Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." God teaches us sometimes humility to save us. You know the story of Naaman, the leper? Naaman thought his problem was leprosy. But what was his problem? He got mad when Elisha didn't come out and do something for him. He sent out a servant. He got the message from a little girl. He got this message from his servants. And his problem wasn't so much his leprosy. Every time, why did God tell him to wash in a dirty river seven times? What was his problem? Problem was, he was a good man. He's a rich man, courageous man, a valiant man, man of integrity. He's a proud man. And every time he went down in that muddy Jordan River, his pride was being washed away. Finally, his leprosy was cleansed. Sometimes God has to teach us humility to save us. You know, we'd have a lot more evangelism going on if we were humble. If we would humble ourselves before the Lord and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there's only one. That's Testimonies, Volume 9. If we would humble ourselves. You know, this impressed me. Bear with me just a moment longer. Ahab, good king or bad king? Bad king. But you know, after Elijah brought a message of judgment to Ahab, Ahab humbled himself. He went around with torn clothes. He prayed. And it says here, God says to Elijah, this is 1 Kings 21:29, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days." A wicked king like Ahab, even his humbling himself, God could turn things around. It means so much to the Lord. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 12:6. "So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance.'" I could go on and on. Do you look at how everything turned around when the people humbled themselves? When we are proud before God, we are a real sitting target. When you're kneeling, you're a lot safer when things are flying than when you're standing. Humble yourself. We must lay ourselves aside. All right, I'm going to close with this. Who's the hero of humility in the Bible? Now it says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." Notice Philippians 2:5. This is a great verse. "Let this mind be in you." Let it be in you. God wants it, but we sometimes resist it. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself," he had every right to claim equality with God, but what did he do? "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself." Now when Jesus asks us to humble ourselves, is he asking us to do something he didn't do? You might have talent, you might have position, you might have good looks, you might have possessions, but make sure that you don't take it too seriously. Maintain a humble attitude. You need to examine yourself and your heart every day and say, "Lord, am I being proud in what I'm thinking and what I'm saying?" Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Disobedience is connected with pride. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Can you imagine something more humiliating than how Jesus died? You know, one reason I think it's good to humble yourself, I always say, "Lord, I want to humble myself because I don't like it when I get humiliated through outside forces." He humbled himself. "Therefore, because he humbled himself to the point of the cross, the greatest humiliation, therefore God has also highly exalted him, the greatest exaltation, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, including the devil will someday bow, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." The one who exalted himself the most is who? Who exalted himself the most? The devil, right? He wanted God's place. Who is going to be the most humiliated in the end? The devil. God is going to bring forth a fire from the midst of him. He's going to bring him to ashes in the sight of them that have worshipped him. And the one who humbled himself the most is who? Is going to be exalted the most. And every one of us kind of fits somewhere in that continuum. And so I just thought it was a good idea for us to say, you know, it's not about me. Even though I keep having to remind myself it's not about me. Worship is all about coming to worship outside of ourselves. Worship God, right? It's about pointing to him. And that's why I thought it'd be good to close with singing "More About Jesus." So why don't we turn to that? 2:45, let's stand together. Sing "More About Jesus."